Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter, the first chapter, please. Last Lord's Day morning, we preached the first half of two lessons that I've put together, and we want to conclude those thoughts this morning. Lesson that we've entitled, Living in the Best of Times. And we made some preliminary comments now that none of us pick the time when we live. You don't get to pick when you're born. You just start living when the Lord gives you life. And we're looking at that not namely or merely or only from when we live physically, but looking at the Scripture, how the Scripture tells us that we do live in the best times religiously, spiritually speaking. And to sort of get our minds back to where they were last week, here's just a real short review. Looking at this lesson from the three dispensations that the Bible presents itself. The patriarchal age were, of course, the days when God spoke to the fathers. And there are several examples about that. But that was not the best of times for some reasons that we talked about. There were no previous dispensation to learn from. Jesus' statement, remember Lot's wife, helps us look back on what she did. And those living in that age didn't have a prior dispensation. They were the first days of the first times. So all they knew was what God told them. God told spoke to Noah, build an ark, and God spoke to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about the promises, and we looked at examples along those lines. But there were very few references with respect to the Messiah. There were some, yes. They weren't as obvious as in later days. We looked at two, particularly Genesis 3 and Genesis 49, veiled references to the Messiah, but no specific mention of what righteousness would be demanded of the citizens of the Messiah's kingdom, and no specific allusion as to the coming, the actual when or the how, the coming of the kingdom in that age. So yes, God spoke, God revealed His will to men in that age, but that was enough as He saw fit. Obviously, we're not trying to impugn God in that, but it was not full or complete revelation. Then we spent some time looking at the Mosaic age, as you remember. These were days of more revelation than in the previous dispensation. And God spoke primarily to and used specific messengers. He called them prophets and sent them out with specified messages to different peoples. Sometimes they went to God's people. Sometimes they went to pagan nations or Gentile nations. But the fact that these prophets were sent out, and they were, and they did speak God's message, and they did, but they themselves, the Scripture tells us, they themselves did not know many of the particulars, if any at all. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 11 gave us indication of that. As you'll see there in verse 11, that speaking of the prophets, they sought to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. So they had personal, I don't want to use the word curiosity, but they really had an interest in knowing these messages that they did speak about. Good days, it was better days than the previous days, but it was still not God's final revelation. For these verses pointed that out. Hebrews 8 tells us it was an inferior covenant. If it were not faultless, there would have been no occasion to sought to bring about the second covenant or the one after that. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins entirely. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4. Yes, God commanded those sacrifices, they had to be made, but they were not meant to be the redemptive sacrifice to bring all men to Him. And Galatians passages there on the chart, it did not provide a means to justification or to being reconciled to God. We close with that passage in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. Those who lived prior to the law and even under the law, that is the Mosaic age, the days of that covenant, it was never God's intention to bring them to total or complete perfectness, if I can use that word, to be perfect, apart from those who would live indeed in the best of times. Now, I want to make one more comment about this point before we get to where you know I'm headed, that is, what are the best of times or what are the best days? Staying here in 1 Peter 1, the prophets of this age, these messengers that God spoke to and used to deliver His will, notice in verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, let's just read 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 as we start. He's been talking about having faith under trial, where our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. Verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, that is, these prophets, to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look or to look into. This idea in verse 10, the prophets made careful search and inquiry. To me, that commends the prophets. They were not disinterested men who said, well, my job is a prophet and I've got something I've got to say. So I just go in on Monday and punch the clock and do my little factory line job, and I'm not demeaning factory work. I'm just saying that analogy where we just do the same mundane thing over day after day, week after week, month after month. And then I'm off the clock at a certain time of day. That wasn't this idea. They wanted to know. They were very, very interested in this message that they were proclaiming and giving. This idea of making careful search and inquiry, you look that word up, and it has to do with seeking out a very minute study, very meticulous study, as one would sift through the soil, the ground, to look for precious metals. I was taught in school about the gold rush. People went out to the West Coast to look for gold. Well, I wonder how diligent, how careful they sought for gold. You think the slightest little reflection of anything shining, that could be gold. I mean, they were very interested in finding gold. And this idea of sifting through soil, hunting for something, looking for something, that's the idea behind making careful search and inquiry. And before we look at the passage there from Daniel 7, they learned, God told them that, listen, you're not serving yourselves. You're serving a future generation. You're serving a future dispensation. In essence, you're serving, you're preparing the way for what will be the best of times, to live in God's order of things. Now, hold your place here in 1 Peter 1. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Here we have an example, I believe, of this idea of prophets wanting to know, making careful search and inquiry. Daniel 7, in a very messianic section of Daniel's book. Some very apocalyptic visions having to do with the Ancient of Days and the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom. We're going to jump in, though, at verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. We'll read through verse 19. Daniel writes, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented to him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Here's the interpretation. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and so forth. See what Daniel's doing? He wanted to know. Now, God revealed to him this vision of the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and a kingdom. We all understand this to be the New Testament kingdom of the Lord. That was always in the mind of God. It was always in God's mind to save man in Christ. And numerous passages would lead us to that conclusion, obviously. But Daniel is the servant here that's being used on this occasion, and he gave the vision. But then he writes for us, "I was distressed in my spirit." Why was Daniel distressed? Well, because he didn't know all the particulars. And he wanted to know. And he asks one there in verse 16. I take this to be an angel. If it wasn't an angel, some servant of the Most High, whoever it was. And he asked to know. And the servant told him. But verse 19, what's Daniel do again? He wants to know more. So the angel, the servant here, gave Daniel, it seems, an answer in somewhat general terms. But Daniel wanted a more precise meaning. And to me, that illustrates the point that Peter makes in this passage. These prophets, they serve God in this day and age, and they made careful search and inquiring, desiring to know what time, what manner of person the Spirit was revealing to them. Again, that's 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. So it wasn't the best of days. Yes, it was better than the previous days. God was revealing more and more of His will, but it still was not the best of days. Staying here in 1 Peter 1, one more point about the angels in verse 12. Not only the prophets, they were concerned, but even these heavenly servants, these angels, they were interested. Verse 12. After Peter writes that we have had the gospel preached to us, these former things that the prophets wanted to know about have now been declared. They've now been preached to you through those who preach the gospel to you, reading in verse 12, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look, even heavenly servants of the Most High. They are, again, if I can use the word curious, interested enough to know of these things. This word, look, angels long to look, it means to stoop down and to look carefully with great interest. Two places to help us with this word. Look in Luke 24, Gospel of Luke, 24th chapter, and verse 12. It's always good Bible study when you are trying to define a certain term in a given passage. Well, where else is this word used in the New Testament? And sometimes you're out of luck. It's only used one time, and that's where you are. And we just have to do the best we can on that measure. But if you can find a word used somewhere else, sort of gives us a flavor for that word. And here's such an occasion. Luke 24 and verse 12. This is, of course, the resurrection, as Luke records it. And the angels at the tomb have appeared to the women, and they've told them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Go and tell his disciples." And you can sort of do a quick harmony of the Gospels about that point. Now this time, let's jump in at verse 9. That is, respect to the women. They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11, that is, the 11 apostles and the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna the Mary, and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Now, watch carefully. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. There's your same word. Looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. As you see Peter running to the tomb, I see a man running at light speed. What had he done before? He had crushed himself by denying this one. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And to him it was over. And now here come these women, and they tell him. In essence, the message is Peter is not over. He's risen from the dead. I can see Peter getting up and just bolting to the tomb as fast as his feet would carry him. And he stops. And do you think he would just do a casual once look? Well, okay, I don't see him. No, no. He'd stoop down and he'd look very carefully inside that tomb. Is there any sign, any indication that what I've been told by these women, that it's true? And that's how angels long to look into these things. Just like Peter looked into that tomb Angels longed to look into this great message that was more and more unfolding. These were days of greater revelation. I find it very interesting that James tells us in James 1:25 how we are to look into the perfect law of liberty. It's the same idea. Don't take a casual glance into your New Testaments. We're to stoop down and look very carefully into the law of liberty. That's how we're encouraged. That's how we're admonished. Because we live indeed in the best of times. And that takes us, of course, to our final point here. So though the angels were very interested, and they were not able to fully know what was to come. But see, you and I, we live in the best of times, spiritually speaking. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Look at a point that Jesus makes there to the apostles. And although I know the Lord's not talking to us, but He speaks to the apostles about issues that do concern us and all who will continue to live until the best of times comes to an end when the Lord returns. Matthew 13, those seven great parables by the sea, all having to do with the kingdom. Maybe the most well-known one would be the parable of the sower as he begins. But sort of tucked in between the parable of the sowers and the parable of the tares. Then later Jesus explains the parable, then the explanation of that parable, then the parable of the tares. Tucked in between all that was this question, verse 10, from the disciples. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you talk and explain things with these cute little stories? Jesus' answer. Let's start in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 17. To you, that is, you apostles, you my special hand-chosen servants, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, whoever the them is, some who will not know, and as we'll come to find out, those who have dulled their own ears and closed their own eyes, to them it has not been known or been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, to the apostles, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. You catch that? He's telling them, the apostles, you're living in a time now where they were literally at the very feet of the Messiah, hearing Him teach. He said, many, many righteous men before you would have loved to hear what you hear and to see what you see. To be exposed to what they were put them in a very advantageous situation. And my point here is, Jesus pronounces a blessing upon the apostles here, but the apostles were involved in telling us this grand story. And so the same point could be made to us. We live in a time, and we're exposed to the best of times that many righteous men never got to be a part of. That's why we live in the best of times. Because now we have the full manifestation, the full revelation of truth. And sometimes I'm afraid that we act as if it's just no big deal. I would suspect among some, and may I even dare say many of us, days go by between Sunday and Sunday, and the Bible's not even picked up in our homes. It just lays there. We'll only pick it up when we have to get a Bible lesson done. But do we take the time, if for no other reason than just take the time to read the fullest manifestation of God's revelation to us. We have it at our disposal. It's right in our hands. And many others who serve God before us in more, may I say, more primitive situations, more less enlightened environments, they wanted to know what we can know in its full completeness. That's why it's the best of times. And you and I are privileged to live in this day and age. Absolutely. So, in this respect, we're better than the prophets. Spiritually speaking, we are. Much better than they are. And Jesus says, where much has been given, what's the principle? Much is required. Luke 12 and verse 48. God requires more of me and you because we know more. We are exposed to more truth. And God has now shared with us, who live in these days, the totality of all He's ever going to say. God isn't going to speak anymore. There'll be no further revelation, which is why we must reject latter-day revelations and those who claim to have these so-called visions. We must reject that. It doesn't harmonize with the totality of the New Testament. Our Mormon friends, you got to give them an A for their zeal, I'll tell you that. And those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, which I would deny that they are, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. I call them Watchtower Witnesses. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's really what they're claiming to speak for. They would claim other revelations. Many who will say, well, the Lord spoke to me in a vision. He did no such thing. I don't mean to be rude about that, but He did not do that. That does not match what the revelation given to us from the best of times tells us in the New Testament. We must reject all that. We have what we have. It is enough. It is the faith that was once delivered to the saints, Jude tells us in Jude 3 of his short little book. It's been delivered. Now given to the saints. Other verses that lead us along this line. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and notice some important points that Paul makes with respect to the best way I know how to explain this passage is it's the process of revelation as Paul writes it out for us. Revelation. 1 Corinthians 2, starting here at the last part of verse 9. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not been entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those. See, God's prepared something for those that love Him. What is this thing that God has prepared? Keep reading. For to us, again, I believe that us would be apostles. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things or the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Well, answer that question. You know the answer. Nobody. Nobody knows your thoughts unless you tell them what you're thinking. But otherwise, they have no way of knowing what you're thinking. Paul's point, even so, or maybe even say more so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What are these things in verse 12? Freely given to us by God. Verse 9, the quotation from Isaiah chapter 64. Those things that God's prepared for us. And now we can know them. Verse 13. Which things we apostles, we know them by revelation, but now we speak. See, there we go. There we have the completed process. God dropped these things into the mind of the apostles by inspiration, by revelation. And Paul says, now these things which we speak, we've taught them, we've preached them, we've written them down, we've dispensed them to the masses in this, the best days to live. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What we have in our Bibles is the composite, the complete and perfected composite of the thoughts of God Himself. And we have them. And we can read them. And not just read them, but we can live them. We can apply them into our lives where they need to be applied. Ephesians chapter 3 is a passage that always impresses me along these lines in terms of the process of revelation. What Paul writes here certainly harmonizes well with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 2. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read what I wrote, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, see those previous time periods, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There we go. We can have apostolic insight. We can know what Paul knew if we'll simply read what he wrote. Spend some time pondering over it, studying it, gleaning from it, if you will, whatever word you'd like. We can know what this great servant of God knew. And that's precisely what God wants us to do. And what I'm saying is these points that we're talking about right now, this was never before previously enjoyed by any man. Paul says in this passage it was a mystery. It was hidden, it was veiled. Not fully revealed, not fully proclaimed until now. So, living in the best of times also carries a severe warning. As we said before from Luke 12, where much is given, much is required. What is the warning? Well, turn back to Matthew 12 with me. Matthew chapter 12. Listen to Jesus Himself. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Let's stop right there. Is that so? Anybody ever speak a word against Christ? Well, take this Bible and turn to the gospel records. You can in your own time, and you can find, especially at the cross, they spoke many words against the Son of Man. Could they be forgiven of that? Well, they in fact were. Acts 2 tells us they were not just forgiven for their deeds of crucifying, but the whole thing they were forgiven. So Jesus saying, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven you. But now continuing on in verse 32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now why is that? Why could one blaspheme the Son, but if he blasphemes the Spirit, why would that not be forgiven? Is the Spirit in a more protected class than the Son? Obviously not, and I say that in jest. You know that. What is the point that Jesus is making here? It seems to me the Spirit's being used because we're dealing with this idea of revelation. The Father's role in the divine Godhead was to plan and to purpose man's redemption. The Son's role would be to come and carry that out. What's the Spirit's role? The Spirit's role was to come and tell the story. Empower men to tell the story. And if you reject the Spirit, saying, well, I'll wait for something better to come later. No, you've sealed your doom if you do that. There'll be no other revelation. There'll be no other time after the best of times to come, where we say, well, let's wait for the rest of the story. Kind of play on Paul Harvey's words there. Let's get the full thing of it then, and then we'll act. No, this is it. There is no other chance after this. If you reject the Spirit, you'll have no other opportunity to learn more of God's will for you. And a chance to repent. It won't happen. So, think of the possibilities. Say your interest right now is, well, I need to be the best spouse I can be. The best husband, the best wife. If that's your concern. I'm telling you, you have that information. You have it. It's in the New Testament. Let's say your concern is to be the best loving servant of others, both in and out of the kingdom, whatever the situation is. You have that information. You can turn, you can find and read many passages where either the Lord Himself or the Apostle, one of His chosen servants, directed some teaching toward that area, and you have that information. Let's say your concern is, what can I do, what must I do to be totally and forever free from sin? You have that information. And especially on this last point, those who lived in prior dispensations, they didn't have that. Not all of it. They had some, yes. And it was pointing them toward the coming Messiah, but they didn't have it all. But now where you and I sit today, we have every bit of it. And if that's your concern, especially this morning, if you're not in Christ, what must I do to be totally and forever free from sin? You can take the Bible and you can find what you need to do to be freed from sin. You most certainly can. That's why it is the best of times, living in this day and age. Let's close with one more look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to emphasize again what's found there in verse 12. Lessons like this, hopefully, this one today and the one from last Sunday, we put them together. Lessons like this. My aim is to give us a greater appreciation for truth. See, all of us have something in our lives that drive us. All of us do. We're motivated by something. I don't think you could find a human being on the earth that's not motivated by anything. I don't think that's so. Some are more lazy than others, yes, but all of us have something that drives us and motivates us. It may be money, it may be power, political power, it may be yearnings of the flesh, whatever it may be. But those of us who are in the kingdom that Daniel talked about in Daniel 7, hopefully what we would say, if someone asked us, what is it that drives and motivates you? Our answer ought to be, it's truth that drives us. We are directed in any way we go in our lives. We're directed by eternal truth. And again, verse 12, as Paul wrote in that passage that we read. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who was from God, so that we may know the things freely given us by God. We can know these things that God gives us freely, without charge. We don't have to earn the right to know these things. God is letting us know His very thoughts. And if our love for truth is enhanced, if we come to this greater appreciation, then I think it'll help us in two meaningful ways. Number one, we should be more diligent in spreading it to those who are still out there and don't know what we know. We should want them to know what we now know freely. We should. And number two, we should be more diligent in living it out in our own lives daily. Being that better spouse, being that better servant, being that better whatever it is that the Scripture tells us about. What I'm saying as I wrap this up is God has blessed you and I by allowing us to live right now in the best of times. You think about that? When you were born. You could have been born 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, whatever it is. But God lets you live right now. And you live in the best of times. You can walk into a bookstore unimpeded. Nobody's going to ask you, what are you in here for and what are you going to buy? And I need to see that book that you're going to buy before I let you walk out of this store with it. You don't have to answer to anybody for that. You can walk into a bookstore freely, or even if you want to leave your house, stay at home, and get on your computer, and with the click of a mouse button, you can order a book, have it sent to your house, and you can read this grand story. The complete totality of God's revelation can be ours with so much ease. And there are people living in these best of times on the planet right now who don't even have that freedom. They live under a repressive regime of men. And they can't even do what I'm talking about right now, but you and I can. What to do to be reconciled to our Creator? We can learn that. How to live moral, upright lives that please Him. We can learn how to do that too. See, prophets long ago, they longed to know what you know. And they didn't know it. They couldn't know it. It wasn't fully revealed yet. Though they were inspired, and they were. And you and I aren't inspired, but they were. But even though that's the case, they did not know what you can know today. Daniel comes to mind. Angels desired to see what you can know. They didn't see it. Though they are powerful heavenly beings, spiritual servants of the Most High that we know not much about from the Bible, but these angels they're powerful. One angel killed 185,000 men one time in the Bible. You read that. Power of such a being. But they didn't know what you know. They wanted to see it, but they didn't know it. So let none of us treat with disdain or any kind of indifference, casual indifference, apathy, this grand message which helps us on our journey back to the Father. I'm just asking, does your life presently, does it reflect a disposition on your part, on my part, that we truly appreciate living in the best of times? It needs to. So this morning, if you're a Christian and you're in this kingdom, you've already made the best decision of your life. You've obeyed the gospel. And we certainly commend you for that. But are you living as you ought to? Daily. Through the week. Do others at work see a different side of you than your brethren see of you here? That's a possibility. But you're not fooling the Lord with that kind of a behavior. So, or do you study as you ought to? Do you pray as you ought to? Do you find ways to serve in the kingdom as you ought to? See, we could go on and on with that point, couldn't we? So if you're not living as you ought to as a disciple, you're not taking full advantage of living when you do in the best of times. But our main concern at this moment of our invitation, as we've come to call this portion of our assembly, is for those of you who are not yet in the kingdom. You've not chosen to respond to this grand message. God has no more to say to you than he already has said. You can find it right here. And the question that remains is, will you? Are you interested enough to either read it for yourself, or if you don't know where to find it, have somebody help you? Can you show me? Can you tell me what do I need to do to be saved? And we would gladly assist you in that endeavor this morning, so that you can be right with God. That's your main concern. So Zion is truly calling. We hope that you'll answer the gospel call. What is your need this morning? Would you come? We'll be singing our hymn to invite you at this moment.